you end up on a phone call. I've mentioned this before. There have been times where I've told you before, I kind of have a set routine in the mornings, especially with work, and I don't like to get off that routine. And so there have been times where I'm trying to get ready for work, and I'm doing my ironing and this and that, and Abby says, Lewis, can you grab me a Tylenol? And I think, what do you mean, can I grab you a Tylenol? Why can't you grab your Tylenol, right? I'm on a routine here. I'm supposed to be out the door in a few minutes, and you're asking me to get you. Now, you know how long it takes me to get a Tylenol? 30 seconds. It takes a tiny little request like that for me to respond in a way that causes a conflict that can last till that evening. Right? Now, is that big or is that small? That's small. That's a manifestation of not having patience, of not suffering long, and it's even kind of embarrassing to call that any kind of suffering, isn't it? But those are the kind of small things that get us. Typically, we're talking about the small things that we create, you know, that we make them a lot bigger in our head than they actually are. When it comes to people, and trying to accept the fact that we're in a difficult situation, there's a couple of attitudes. I think these are helpful. A couple of attitudes that accompany a lack of patience. Okay. The first attitude that accompanies a lack of patience is just an unwillingness to work any longer on the relationship. Okay. Now you can think about that in terms of leaving a church. You can think about that in terms of a relationship with your family, a relationship with a friend, a relationship with anybody else. When you've decided that this is no longer worth my time or my effort, I'm done. Typically, that's a manifestation of a lack of long-suffering, a lack of patience. Because here's the reality. You know this already, but we need to be reminded. Any relationship is work, right? Any relationship is work. And you know why that is? Because the reality stands for, this is true for everybody, but you know, the only person that's really compatible with me is me. That's it. You may happen to accidentally jump on my compatibility list for a few seconds, but you're probably not going to stay there very long. You have your own thoughts, your own ways of doing things, your own preferences, those sorts of things. And if we're going to walk together in unity, even if we get rid of all the sinful issues, even if we're not even talking about sin, if we're just on the level of preference, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. And so it takes patience for us to be willing to do that. The second manifestation, and then we'll move on from here, but one of the second manifestations of impatience, and these can be helpful just in kind of helping you interpret your own responses, is putting some sort of a timeline on somebody to which they need to change by here. Now, as I say that, you may think, well, I've never done that. Well, when I say a timeline, you know that you've kind of imposed your own timeline on somebody for changing when all you can do is pressure them and all you can do is stay on them in a demanding way about a particular thing. Anybody here ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Now think about this. Think about if the Holy Spirit were to reveal to you every single one of your sins and then told you that you have until next week to take care of them. How possible do you think that would be for you? It'd be bad, wouldn't it? That would be impossible. And sometimes we do that with people. It's not all their sins. It's just the ones that tend to bother us. That we're in a hurry. And when I say this, that's going to be typically in a closer relationship. So maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's even with your parents. Maybe it's with your spouse. You have a couple of pet peeves, you know, and you're looking to sign those up for the Adopt a Pet program, right? Let's get these things out of here. They need to be gone. Putting a timeline, not just on the person, but in reality what we do is we put a timeline on the Holy Spirit. This is how I think this person should be growing. This is where they should be, here and here and here, and it's just arrogance, isn't it? It's just arrogance. And so patience is the ability to accept a difficult situation and not put a deadline on the Lord to remove it. Now, here's a second one, second definition here. Patience is also the ability that while you're experiencing physical, mental, emotional distress, to be able to keep those things from developing into sinful thoughts, words, attitudes, or actions. While you're in the middle of it, again, you're affected by it, you're experiencing these physical, mental, emotional difficulties, to be able to keep those from developing into sinful thoughts, attitudes, or actions. That's hard, isn't it? That is really, really difficult. I think it's just out of the gate, it's just helpful to acknowledge that when we are, the first thing it said here was physical, but whenever you are physically not feeling well, you're in a particularly vulnerable place spiritually, aren't you? You ever been sick for an extended amount of time? You ever had some sort of a pain or an ache that just wouldn't go away? It puts you in a vulnerable spot. I'm not saying it gives you a license to sin. I'm just saying it makes it a whole lot easier. Your patience level tends to go down, typically because your focus on yourself tends to go up. There's a sense in which we can sympathize with that. There's also a sense in which we've got to get a grip on that. We've got to pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the strength and the self-control not to fall into that. But it's hard to experience things like grief, fear, anger, and not respond in a sinful way. We mentioned this, I think, even since we started talking about humility, but you know, all of these things, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, they're all substitutes for the expression of anger, right? They're all substitutes for the expression of causing a division among a congregation or a relationship. And so whenever we find ourselves in those kinds of things, how in the world do we keep ourselves, do we put ourselves in a position to where we're not developing sinful thoughts, words, attitudes, actions? How do we do that? Well, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we should say that first. But other than that, we're going to have to fight. You're going to have to strive to keep your focus on the things of the Lord. One of the things that's very helpful, now this is not helpful again in the sense that it'll make all your pain go away, but one of the things that will help frame your perspective is to realize that God knows all about your trial, right? He knows all about it. He's not confused as to what's going on. He's not fooled as to what's going on. The other thing that is, now this may not be helpful in the sense that it makes you feel warm and fuzzy, but it's helpful to realize that the trial that you're in has gone through the loving hands of God into your life. He is either allowing or bringing that into your life for a good purpose. A good purpose. And so often whenever we're in difficulties, whenever we're in trials, whenever we are in difficult experiences, you know, the question is why? Why God? Why God would you allow this? Why God would you allow this person to do this, or so forth and so on? And, you know, that I'm not saying you never ask that question, but it doesn't tend to be a helpful question, particularly because typically when we're asking those questions, those are not questions that God has given us clear-cut answers on. But, you know, a more helpful question whenever we're thinking about remaining patient as we go through trials, as we're dealing with difficult people, is not the question why, it's the question how. Lord, how would you have me to go through this? How would you have me to go through this? How would you have me to respond? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? I'm not saying that this is never the option, but you know, typically we are way too quick to pull the escape hatch and try to get out, aren't we? You could think about that in relation to marriage. This is not even a surprising statistic anymore, but you know this. There's no difference in the divorce rate between Christians and non-Christians. You know why? Well, part of the reason is because people pull the escape hatch way too quick. There's no long suffering. Long suffering is not even a category in their thinking, in their lives. It's just not there. The category that's there is, you know, I'm suffering. This shouldn't be happening. Get me out of here and make it stop. Well, that's just not God's way, right? It's just not God's way. Outside of the escape hatch, you know, you may not. I mean, there are folks who are committed, and you know, as far as marriage goes, you know, divorce is not in our vocabulary. That's not an option for us, so forth, so on. And so, while it may not be, again, long suffering, suffering long, you could relate this to a church or any other relationship as well. It means that you continue to be engaged even when things are difficult. It means that you continue to be present. It means that you continue to be there. You don't withhold your love because things are hard. And depending on what scenario you plug that into, then we kind of feel like Paul, where we say, Lord, who is sufficient for these things, right? Who's sufficient for these things? I'm up here preaching about some kind of an abstract general trial. You all have experienced, many of you, and some of you are right now, experiencing trials that feel like they're never going to end. And you know what God says? Be patient. Be patient. Suffer long. Suffer long. One of the things that will very quickly become apparent is that God is concerned about far more than just the short term, right? He's concerned about your well-being in a sense that exceeds what you're experiencing today. What God is doing is He's producing something in you. There is a process going on in you right now, and God is using the difficulties, the pains, the challenges, all those things, again, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I think this is pretty convicting. One of the things that patience will do, as far as again suffering long, seeking to love, you know, as we seek to love God and love others. 1 Corinthians 13, as it begins to describe love, it says that love believes all things. Think about that, how that relates to you and God and you and other people. There's a sense in which love believes the best about other people. Now, let me qualify that. And as long as there's not evidence to the contrary, love believes the best about other people. Think about how that would relate to the way you think about God and the situations and the trials that you find yourself in. Love believes the best about God. Love is not accusatory toward God. Love doesn't come to the conclusion that God must be punishing me right now because I'm in this difficult situation. Love doesn't come to the conclusion that God must be angry, or He's waiting for me to find some clue that I've not yet been able to find that is the key to get me out of this thing. It's Love believes the best. And then the same thing with other people. Love believes the best. And as long as there's no evidence to the contrary, love believes the best about other people. Well, think about some of the things that feed your impatience. Anybody ever been impatient with somebody when you believe they had your best interest in mind? I'm not saying it's impossible, but that's typically not the way it happens. Typically, we get impatient with people when they do something and we interpret that they did it because of this, right? You did that to tick me off, and I know that's why you did it. You've got that face right now because you're trying to communicate to me that you are done with me right now or whatever. You've got that annoying habit, and the only reason you did it is because you knew it got under my skin. Now, you plug in whatever version of that goes through your head sometimes, and then you think, it would be impossible to be patient if that's the way we thought about everybody, wouldn't it? Whenever you put the worst possible spin on somebody's actions, it's impossible to be patient. Anybody here tend to be cynical? That's just kind of your natural bent. You tend to be cynical. I have to admit, I struggle with that. I've got to fight against cynicism very often. Cynicism feeds impatience. And the reason is because I don't need you to tell me what you're thinking. I already know it, right? I don't need you to tell me. I mean, you know, all I had to do was look at the way you blinked your eyes, and I could come up with a whole paragraph that you communicated to me about something negative about me or trying to get under my skin or blah, blah, blah. That sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? That you could blink your eyes and I could come up with that much information about what you're thinking. We do that. We do that, you know. That you could do this. That you could do this. That you could do this. And I could come up with a paragraph of what's been going through your head that made you put your hands on your hips. Ridiculous, isn't it? Love's patient. And part of what that means is love is going to try to believe the best about somebody when there's no evidence to the contrary. So that doesn't mean love buries its head in the sand, and when there's blatant evidence that something's going on, you ignore it. It just means that love does not create this false narrative. Love does not take a blink, a hand on the hips, an eyebrow that goes up, and write a novel on how that is insulting or whatever that would turn into. Believes the best. Here's a couple of communications. I thought this was helpful. Some issues that are associated with being impatient. And in this sense, just an unwillingness to wait. So see if any of these fall into some of the habits you have. Number one, interrupting others while they are speaking. Not waiting for them to express or to finish expressing their thoughts before I express mine. That can be in the middle of an argument, or that can just be in your everyday communication. Waiting for somebody to finish before you speak. That can be hard, can't it? Especially whenever what you have to say is so much better than what they're saying. That can be so hard. That's impatience. It's impatience. Jumping to a hasty and an unfounded conclusion. You know, not waiting until you have all the information. You know, you get just enough and you already know. I don't need to hear anything else. I already know what you're going to say. I already know what you meant. I already know what you're thinking. Not getting all the information. Typically, this happens when we just think, you know, I don't need to ask any more questions. I don't need to ask questions. I don't need to ask you if this is what you meant by that. I know what you meant by that. You know how I know that? Because every day I've known you, you have made it your effort to just crush me and make me feel small and demean me and make my life miserable. That's how I know that. Does that story sound familiar? That's what it looks like when you jump to hasty conclusions. All the sensitivities that you have just kind of put wind in your sails, and before you know it, you've taken one sentence that may or may not have had any real content to it, and you've turned it into somebody's lifelong mission to destroy you That's impatience. That's impatience. You may not, those may not be the words that you use, but we all tend to do that sort of thing. We all tend to do that sort of thing. Number three, judging motives. Again, not waiting until you've asked, is this what you meant, or were you trying to come across this way? Demanding immediate answers to difficult questions. So maybe you're having a real serious discussion, you're having a real serious talk, there's a real problem that's there, and it needs to be resolved now, right? I like to resolve things fairly quickly. I don't like to wait. You want to know why? It's not because I'm so convicted about not letting the sun go down on my wrath. It's because it's inconvenient for me to have to wait. That's why. It's impatience. It's impatience. How about finishing other people's sentences before they do? Not waiting until people have again finished expressing their thoughts. Prematurely terminating a discussion. So there are some people that are kind of like bulldozers, you know, they just run over the conversation. Their impatience is, I can't wait to plow you over. But then there are others where their impatience is manifest in the sense of, they're just done. I'm just done with the conversation. You know, I have nothing to say. I don't want to say anything. I'm just done. You can go on all day long and I'm not going to say a word. Well, that's impatience as well. That's throwing in the towel early. Now, we get to going off these lists and talking about these things, and you know, you may be thinking, are you sure this is a sermon? Right? Are you sure this is a sermon? Because so far the only thing that you've really read is to be patient. Don't you like those sermons where... we could talk generally about patience and never really get into where it actually touches our lives, and we can move on. And that's not what this is, and I don't say that in an arrogant way. I don't want you to think that we're veering off somewhere. God wants you to understand how patience touches your lives and where these things fit and where we ought to be convicted and where we ought to be growing. And then the other side is, again, it's just, things are kind of uncomfortable to think about at times. Number three. Patience is the ability to endure tribulation without resorting to any kind of sinful means of deliverance. The ability to endure tribulation without resorting to any sinful means of deliverance. Look in 1 Samuel 24. Starting in verse 1. It came to pass when Saul returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Now, this is a story where David's hiding from Saul. Saul's been pursuing David. They're enemies. Saul has already gone mad in the sense of putting tons of effort into killing David, finding him, jealousy, vengeance. Verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep goats by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went and to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And then it goes on from there. The story goes, Saul and his men are after David and his men. Saul goes into a cave to use the bathroom. David's men say, here he is. He's right here in front of you. He doesn't even know that you're here. All you have to do is slip up behind him. You can kill him. You already know you're going to be king. This must be what the Lord was talking about. David goes up and cuts the robe, and then all of a sudden David is convicted, and he's convicted about the fact that while God has promised that he's going to be king, that does not give him license to murder Saul. He's convicted about the fact that while Saul was not a good king and while Saul was in the wrong, the Lord placed this man where he is and has this man where he is, and I don't have the option to kill him just because I have the opportunity. Right? Now, how does that fit into what we're saying? Well, there are plenty of times where we're in trials where we were looking for relief. And the principle laid out here is we don't have the right to find relief in sinful venues just because we have the option. Right? There are plenty of opportunities to give aggravating people a piece of our mind. You don't have the right to do that just because you have the option. There are, on the other end of it, it's really easy whenever you're hurting, whenever you're suffering, to kind of close in and disappear and withdraw. And if you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have the option to withdraw. You do not have the option to forsake the brothers and sisters that God has blessed you to be joined to. You do not have the option to do that. One may seem a little more visibly sinful than the other, but really they're not. You don't get to choose. The reality is you just have to wait. And that's what makes patience so hard, isn't it? You just have to wait, and you don't even know how long you have to wait. Waiting might be a little easier if you knew when, right? So sometimes for kids, children, birthdays are kind of hard to wait for, aren't they? We've got a birthday list going right now at our house. Still got a couple of months before it comes along, but it's there. And sometimes it can be hard to wait for what's on that birthday list for a couple of months. You know, that can be difficult. But at least you know it's coming up. You know when it is. Typically with trials, we just have no idea, do we? It could be tomorrow. It could be a year from now. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 50 years from now. We just don't know. And the question is, are we going to be our own deliverer, or are we going to wait and allow God to deliver us through this situation? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Before I read that, I think this is a good quote. It says, impatient people are often on the prowl for something, anything that will bring them relief, whether it be divorce, suicide, rebellion, gossip, manipulation, running away, or even neglecting personal responsibility, just anything to bring relief. And then look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What does this tell us about temptations? This is not the first time we've come to this passage. Number one, it tells us this: there's not a trial that you're going through, there's not a temptation that you're enduring that is not common to man. That just means you're not in a unique place. You're not the only one who's going through this. These are things that are common. All of God's children will face temptation. All of God's children will take will face trials. But then it says this, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, before we make any comment on the middle part of that, the last part says this, God wants you and God gives you what you need to be able to bear your trial. Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't that one of the most difficult things to come to grips with? Because this is what it does not say. It does not say that God gives you what you need to be able to bear it the way you want to bear it. That's not what it says, is it? That's what we wish it said. But it's not. You can bear it, but you're going to have to bear it God's way. It's the way of escape that God provides, not the way of escape that you wish existed. You see the difference there. And so often our problem is we're so busy trying to make our own way of escape that we're not even looking for God's way of escape. We're so busy wishing that God would bless the bearing to go this way that we're not even looking for God's way to bear it. Patience is the ability that while you're in that trial, is to, number one, be able to recognize that God is faithful, number two, to be able to recognize that God has made a way of escape, and number three, to be able to recognize that God has made this way of escape so that I can bear this trial. And so again, the question is, Lord, how do you want me to walk through this? How? What do you want me to do? Patience is looking for God's way of deliverance, not our own way of deliverance. Now, that deliverance can come in all kinds of ways, so don't hear me say that and think, you know, if you do anything to try to get yourself out of a trial, then you're messing up God's plan. That's not it. You know, one of the ways that God will bless you to be able to bear something is through wisdom. You know that? Wisdom, which is something that you take part in, you know, being able to handle certain situations in certain ways. There are times where God will help you to bear something by you taking the initiative in a wise direction. And the only reason I bring that up is because when I say what I said earlier, that doesn't mean that whenever you're in a difficult situation, patience means that you sit down, twiddle your thumbs, and wait for God's answer to pop your lap. Okay, that's not the way it works either. You have to be patient. You have to wait. But so often God leads through wisdom. God leads through counsel. God leads in several different ways. It's not just sitting around waiting, but it's also not being in a rush that says, you know, this is kind of the picture I picture in my mind, and then we're going to wrap up, is sometimes our trials are like those, like jellyfish, you know, with those tentacles, and they get them wrapped around you, and you're just kind of doing like that, trying to get them off. No, that's the foolish way to handle a trial. Just get this thing off. Get it off. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. Get it off of here. I don't care what it takes. Get it off, get it off, get it off, get it off. That's typically not God's way. Typically not God's way. Patience will wait. Patience will seek. And patience will look to the Lord for deliverance. And then Wednesday night, we'll look at our last three.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.